The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones, first grade and under, who'd like to go to children's worship with Miss Brittany, they'll have a sermon back there prepared from this text at an age-appropriate level and some fun things to do. So they are welcome to be dismissed with them now. For those who are staying, let's look back, verse 11 in our text, as I read it again. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Why is Mary weeping? It's very simple. She is in grief. Her beloved teacher has been unjustly and shamefully killed, and now it appears as though the body has been stolen. This is grief upon grief, loss upon loss. But it all changes with a word. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When Jesus calls her by name, Mary, she changes immediately from grief to joy. Because with one word, she realizes that he's not dead, he is not gone. With one word, she is transformed from grief to joy. But then Jesus gives her further instruction that sends her out on mission. In this short scene, we see her transformed from grief to joy to mission. And in Mary Magdalene, we see a picture of ourselves. Do you have a sense that the resurrected Savior has not only given you joy, restored you from grief to joy, but has also sent you out purposefully to accomplish his work? He intends to do this transformation in every one of his disciples, moving us from grief to joy to mission. So let's look at Mary's grief. Two times in our text, she gets asked the same question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" The angels ask that. Jesus asks the same thing. They ask the question because there's no reason for grief anymore. Why are you weeping? He's not here anymore because he is alive. Her grief at this point is no longer necessary. There's no need for her to grieve anymore. Like Mary, there is a grief that Christians hang on to unnecessarily. It's something Jesus has already taken care of. It's a non-issue now, and yet we often still get trapped in it. And that grief is called shame. Christ bore our shame on the cross so that we no longer will. What is shame? Shame's that feeling when you get caught. Shame is the feeling that happens when you see your sin for what it really is. Shame feels like embarrassment. It feels like exposure because our sin is gross. It's offensive. It's appalling. Shame is exposure. Feeling depraved, feeling selfish, seeing how sinful you are, it's a black spot that we just can't seem to get off of us. It haunts us. But on the cross, Jesus took our shame. Here's how. In the moments leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus was stripped naked, he was beaten, he was verbally mocked by soldiers and by passersby. They hung a sign on his cross that labeled him a traitor. He was crucified as a criminal, and he wasn't. Shame upon shame upon shame upon shame. All this shame that was heaped on Jesus, he didn't deserve any of it. None of it rightfully belonged to him. He was treated like the scum of the earth. But in those moments, he was enduring our collective shame. The shame of my sin, the shame of your sin, the shame of the sin of the world. He was scorned and despised in our place. Why? So you could be free of your shame. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." New. If you trust Christ, if you're a Christian, your sin is gone. Your shame is gone. It's not yours anymore. It was nailed to a cross with Jesus. It died with Jesus. It went into the tomb with Jesus, never to emerge again. If that's true, then why do we still feel shame sometimes? If it's an unnecessary grief for a Christian. Jesus came out of the grave and didn't have our shame anymore. Why would we still feel it if it's unnecessary? Well, continued feelings of shame can come from, first of all, unconfessed sin or a need of repentance. So if you feel shame, stop and ask why. Force yourself to be really, really specific. What do I feel bad about right now? And why do I feel bad about it? Be specific and then go to Scripture. And if you read Scripture and you realize, oh, I have committed sin, that's why I feel bad, confess that to God and then rest in the gospel. Your guilt and sin are gone. Your shame is gone. Now, this is very common. If you feel stuck in a cycle of repentance and sin where you're repeating the same sin over and over, that also could be why shame lingers. But you're not alone in that. If you feel stuck in that cycle of shame and sin and repentance, call me, text me this week, talk to your shepherd elder. We'd love to have a deeper conversation with you because you can get out of that. You can get out of not only that enslavement to sin where you keep doing the same thing that you hate, but also you can get out of that cycle of shame. Christ wants you to be free of that. So when we're living in unconfessed sin, we're not repenting of our sin, or if we're in that kind of sin-shame cycle, yeah, we do typically feel shame there, but there's relief to be found. There's freedom to be found in the gospel and in repentance. So that if this is why you feel shame, there's something to do with that. You actually have sin. Scripture shows you it's sin. Confess that to God. Believe the gospel. Repent. There's freedom to be found, but this is not the only reason that Christians feel shame from time to time. Feelings of shame can also come from living according to a new law imposed by yourself or others. It's not that God said something is wrong. Someone else has. Not every shame that we feel is a true shame. Feelings lie all the time. Feelings are not to be trusted. So you can feel bad about something when you shouldn't feel bad about it. This is why, again, it's very important to be honest about your shame. What is it that I feel bad about? What is it I feel like I ought to be doing? Or what is it I feel like I ought not to be doing? Figure that out and then ask the question, is that ought to from Scripture or from somebody else? If it's from Scripture, deal with it. Confess that sin and repent. But if it's not from Scripture, maybe you need to put that law to death. Confront it as a false law imposed by yourself or someone else. Call it out and move on. And you may need the help of others to do this. Talk to a Christian you trust. Talk to a Christian you respect and say, this is what I feel bad about, and I'm not sure I see this in Scripture. Maybe I'm wrong. Help me out here. So we don't always have objectivity when we're mired in this stuff. So ask for help. Christ bore your rightful shame so that you could be free from shame. So don't take on false shame from other sources. Shame that comes from laws imposed on us. But shame can also come from this, feeling bad for Jesus, feeling bad that he suffered for our sins, walking around with guilt because of what Jesus did for you. So I see people doing this in two different ways primarily. Either they just feel bad for Jesus, for the pain that he endured, or they're afraid that when they sin, it makes Jesus hurt more. So Jesus did suffer a terrible death on the cross. I mean, just physically, like if I was going to go into the details, it's really horrible what they went through in the process of crucifixion. But his pain was immense, not because of the quality and quantity of your sin. The true suffering of the cross was not the nails. The true suffering of the cross was not the thorns. The true suffering of the cross was that he endured the penalty of sin. He experienced our separation from the Father. He experienced our forsakenness from the Father. In that sense, his pain was complete. There's no more or less of being cut off from the Father. There's no greater or lesser version of that. And why did Jesus endure that pain? Out of love. He did it for the joy set before him. He chose that. You did not heap it upon him. And why did he choose it? So that you would be free. So when you reflect on the cross, the result where we should end up is a sense of freedom and joy. Gratitude for Christ, love for Christ, praise for Christ, because the pain of the cross was not only complete, it's now over. The Father didn't abandon the Son in our death and separation. No, in the resurrection, he was restored from that. So there's no reason to grieve your sin or the cross further. Jesus died to save you from shame. He took it to the grave with him, so that grief is no longer necessary. So remember Mary's transformation in this text. She may have begun with grief, a grief that was no longer necessary, but the resurrection rendered her grief baseless. There was no need for her to weep anymore. There was no reason for it anymore. So if you are a Christian, you are living in repentance. You are confessing your sin. You're dealing with your sin. There's no need, there's no reason for you to continue living with a sense of shame. Jesus' death and resurrection render your shame baseless. There's just no reason for it anymore. So when you're plagued by shame, find consolation in the Good Shepherd's call. There's a lot that this text doesn't explain. Like, why doesn't Mary act with surprise that there's two angels there? We don't know. Why doesn't she recognize Jesus? Maybe it's the tears, maybe it's low lighting, maybe it's something else. But the point is clear. When he called her name, she knew it was him. And this should make us, you remember how John's gospel has been doing this, as we continue through it, it's always going backward, and we're seeing these earlier teachings in John coming into fruition. This should immediately remind us of John chapter 10, where Jesus taught this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Mary knew her shepherd's voice. And when he called, she was immediately changed from grief to joy. His voice and his voice alone spoke the truth. He wasn't dead anymore. He was alive. Her grief was baseless. He called her and she was transformed from grief to joy. And in the gospel, Jesus calls you to believe that your shame is gone and God delights in you because of the cross alone. Jesus calls you to believe that your shame is gone and God delights in you because of the cross alone. If you can come to grips with this reality, that because of the cross alone, your shame is gone and God delights in you, and if you actually get that, you start to think about yourself that way, you start to operate that way, your life will be filled with joy. When Jesus called Mary, what did she do next? She embraced him. Absolute joy and delight in Jesus. Grief turned to joy. But how do we get there? With our past, with our guilt, our grief, our sin, our problems, our history, is it really realistic that I could get past that and find rest in this thought to actually believe that even with my history, God delights in me because of the cross? How could I ever get there that I could rest in this? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul considers his own past. He was a mess. He actually was on the front lines of having Christians killed. If he had a history worth regretting, if he had a history worth feeling shameful about, Paul did. And as he considers his own past, he said this, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." If you have some kind of shame in your past, some kind of sin in your past, that you've confessed to God, and you know he's forgiven you because he's promised it, and you're still dealing with that shame unnecessarily, so you're not living in unrepentant sin, you're not living in unconfessed sin as far as you can tell, it's time to forget what lies behind. Forget that false shame and move on. That's easier said than done. But there's a mental battle to be fought here. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So as saved sinners, we need more than daily repentance. Yes, we need to confess our sins and be dealing with our sin. We also have to take God at his word that our guilt and shame are gone. We have to take him at his word. And you know what you call that? Faith. Believing the promise. You said, God, if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven. Trust it. You have to forget what lies behind, reject false shame, and move on knowing that the Father delights in you because of the cross alone. When we live under the specter of shame that Christ bore on the cross, we're living in unbelief. We're literally not believing the promise that our shame is gone. And so we have to constantly be reminding ourselves and each other of this promise. We have to preach it to ourselves. We have to pray for God to help us believe in our guts what we believe in our heads, so that we will, like Paul, forget what's behind and move onward to what's ahead. And how do we do that? Except daily remembering and trusting that he took our guilt, he took our shame on the cross, and he took it to the grave, and he's not dead anymore. Our guilt and our shame are gone. They're defeated. So when shame starts to rear its ugly head in our hearts, where do we go? We go to the gospel. We reiterate this truth to ourselves. We repent as needed, and what should the result be? Joy. So note this. When faith-filled repentance doesn't end with joy in the love of God, something's gone wrong. And sometimes it's not more shame that it ends in. Sometimes it ends in a sense of, okay, now I need to fix myself, which is just shame of another sort. So if faith-filled repentance doesn't end in joy, something has gone wrong. In Romans 2, Paul tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We repent of our sins because we have been invited back to knowing the God who delights in us. We've been invited back into a community where we are forgiven and restored. Jesus calls us by name and says, come, delight yourself in me more than you delight in anything else. We repent out of a desire for joy more then we repent out of a sense of guilt. We want to know the joy of knowing God more than the satisfaction of sin. So Jesus calls Mary's name. She turns. She embraces him with tears and smiles of joy. And Jesus calls you for the same reason. He calls you away from your sin, away from your shame, away from a sense of being alone, unloved, and burdened with guilt. Come to the God who loves you and who has cleansed you through the cross alone. With a word, Jesus takes Mary from grief to joy. And now we come to a strange part of the text. So when Mary realizes it's Jesus, she runs forward and she embraces him. But then Jesus responds very oddly. So look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So, why can't she hug him? What does ascending to the Father have to do with anything? I think it makes a little more sense if we read it all the way through the end of the paragraph. So let's go back to verse 16. We'll read through 18. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Here's what Jesus is telling her. He's saying, "Mary, there's no time for hugs right now. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but I will be soon. Time is short, sister. We've got work to do. So go tell the 11 disciples that I'm back. We got to get to work." And that's what she does. She immediately goes to the disciples, and she tells them that Jesus is back, and he tells them everything that Jesus had told her. So here we see the full transition from grief to joy to mission. Christ saves us from shame so that we would find our great joy in him, but to what ends? That we would go on mission for him. Our daily delight, I did this last week too. I might like joy better as the third word. I can't decide. Probably. So I'm going to say our daily joy in Jesus should clarify our mission on earth to help everyone else experience this same joy. The joy that we've received, we want others to have as well. So when Jesus says this to Mary, if I was a betting man, I'd bet that he is smiling at Mary when he says all of these things. Mary is overjoyed with Jesus, and I have no doubt that Jesus is overjoyed by her joy. So Jesus is not being derogatory or dismissive. "Ah, don't cling to me, Mary." No, he loves Mary. But there are others that he loved too. Again, don't forget John 10, which is all in the background of this text. Jesus says, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus loved Mary, but he loved the other disciples too. Jesus loves you, and he is overjoyed with you. He loves you, even despite your sin, despite your past. He loves you, but he loves others too. And our joy is not an end to itself. He saves us for the spread of his glory and fame. He came to set you free from sin and shame and to give you joy so that you would share that joy with the people around you, so that it would go beyond you. Jesus called your name so that he might call others through you. So what did Mary do? Mary went and told the other disciples the most wonderful news they'd ever heard. Their sin and shame was gone. Jesus was back. She told them for their joy, so that they might be rescued from their grief and be restored to joy. We'll get to see that next week in the next paragraph. So if you have any joy in Christ, if you have even the slightest glimpse of his glory, don't you want others to share the same joy that you have? Don't you want them to see the same glory that you have? Don't you want to see their smiles when they hear Jesus call their name? Jesus' command to Mary was one of urgency. Time was short. He only had so long on earth. They had work to do, and the disciples with him. Likewise, there's urgency to the task that we have as well. Satan aims to hijack the spread of the gospel through Christians living in unnecessary shame. If he can get you stuck dealing with a sense of shame that has already been nailed to the cross, he can prevent you not only from living a life of joy that Christ intends for you, he can also keep the gospel, he can stop it at you. We got to move past shame to bigger things. Life is short. Don't live it in baseless shame. Believe the gospel, spit in the devil's eye, forget about it, and move on to joy, and then seek to spread that joy. But how? How do we share the joy that we've received in Jesus? It's very simple. Our role in spreading the gospel is simple. We announce the news, Jesus calls her name. What did Mary do? She went and told them what she had experienced of Jesus and what Jesus said to her. We do the same thing. What's Jesus doing in your life? How is Jesus taking you from grief to joy? Tell somebody else about that. What have you experienced of Jesus? How has he changed your life? Share that with somebody else. Jesus takes care of the rest. We talked about this in Sunday school in our membership class this morning. When we think about sharing the gospel with people, we usually think of these high-pressure, awkward situations with strangers on the street. It's way simpler than that. It's rarely the frightening, high-pressure sales pitch that people tend to think it is. What it looks like is just being honest with the people you love. The most scary thing about telling somebody else about Jesus is you being honest with your sin and shame. You telling them the grief that you had and how Christ has taken you out of that. That's the hardest part, is honesty. Just letting them see how broken and weak and sinful and needy you are. But when someone hears your story of where you've been, they see your weakness, they see your shame, and they hear and see what Christ has done in you, what does that do? It magnifies Jesus. It might make you look bad, but it makes Jesus look really good. That's what we do. We're just honest with the path that we've walked. We say, this is where I was. Jesus called me by name. This is where I am now. I'm not perfect, but I'm in process, and he loves me, and I know it, and I have joy in it. When we can share that story with someone else, they can see how real it is. They can see it in your face. They hear it in your story, and it gives an opportunity for Jesus to call them as well. In our weakness, Christ is shown to be strong. So be honest with others about what Jesus has done in your life. Again, this is from Sunday. You should go to Sunday school. Sunday school is great, actually. So there's a little pitch. We were talking this morning about how, again, we tend to think about, sharing the gospel, that's like a stranger on the street or someone on another part of the planet. Think about proximity, geographical proximity, and relationships. Like, who are the people you're around all the time? Like, who are the people that actually know your life that'll know whether you're lying to them or not? Those are the people that we really love and we have a natural connection to, that we can have these fruitful conversations about where we've been and how Christ has brought us from grief to joy. So be thinking about that. Those are the people that Christ is calling you to very urgently, because the time you have with them is short. You don't know how long your next-door neighbor is going to live next to you. You don't know how long your coworker is going to be working with you. You don't know how long. You've got, right? We have a sense of urgency in this call to go and tell others what Christ has done for us and what he has said to us. So go on mission, praying as you go that Jesus will call them. Because with a word, Jesus took Mary from grief to joy. And then with an additional command, he moved her from grief to joy to mission. Think about yourself on this sort of spectrum. Where are you in this process? Are you still stuck in the grief of your shame? And is that shame a grief that's been rendered baseless by an empty tomb? Believe the gospel. As often as you repent, grapple with the gospel. Believe that it's true for you. Jesus knows you. He called you by name, and he loves you. God delights in you because of the cross alone. Recognize that that's true and go to joy. If you don't have joy yet, keep going back to the gospel. Pray for God to help you believe that your shame is gone. Ask your brothers and sisters here to pray for you and to help you to believe it. Eventually, you're going to hear his voice and you're going to break through to joy and then get moving on mission. There are so many people in your life who are drowning in guilt, in shame, in purposelessness. They are alone when joy is offered to them in Christ. So go and tell the people you love what Jesus has done for you. Let them hear your story of sin and shame and joy. Confess it. Show them the joy that you have now and invite them to find the same joy in Jesus. Announce the good news and pray that Jesus will call them. As Mary was moved from grief to joy to mission, so Jesus aims to do with each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful story from your resurrection. Thank you that Mary would let us see her own process of transformation from grief to joy to mission. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to do the same, starting with that essential part of grappling with the gospel and realizing that our shame is gone because of the work of Jesus. Help us to find rest and joy in that today. Lord, for this Sabbath day, may we just rejoice and rest so that tomorrow we'll go out on mission. We will go out seeking to spread the joy that we have found today in you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.